Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out, "My faith has found a resting place. It's in Jesus Christ." Let's sing this out together.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or greed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Great singing, you can be seated. Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The New Here lunch is planned for after the AM gathering. If you are new here or you have not been to a New Here lunch before, we want to invite you to join us for this special luncheon. On Saturday, April 16th, we will have our Easter egg hunt for all families with children ages 2 through 6th grade. Registration will begin at 3 p.m., followed by a short devotional and some fun activities. We want to encourage our whole community to be a part of this event, so feel free to share our event on Facebook and invite others. In preparation for the egg hunt, we will have a prep night on Friday, April 8th, from 6 to 8 p.m. in the cafe. Dinner will be provided as we pack eggs, organize materials, and pray for our event. We want to invite you to join us for this time of fellowship and service together.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you're not yet connected with a Sunday PM community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups today to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. We are so thankful for the team that we have here at FBC that maintains the church property throughout the spring, summer, and fall months. If you are looking for a place to serve and property maintenance interests you, we want to invite you to a special lawn crew team meeting on Sunday, April 10th after the morning gathering. You can see Nick Lovegrove if you have any other questions.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. I want to mention a couple of things before we open in prayer this morning. First of all, a quick update on the building addition. Every time you drive in, I'm guessing you're wondering what is going on with the windows and doors. It seems like those have been plywood forever, plywood and plastic.
The manufacturer had a little bit of trouble with the order that was sent to them, and so it was delayed. And unfortunately, those are still not scheduled to go in for another week or two. But the good news is that is close to the final step. And so in May, we're tentatively planning a grand opening celebration on one of the Sundays in May. We'll keep you posted on that. But hopefully you'll see that finished up on the outside in the next week or two. The inside is almost done, and we're excited to show that to you soon. I want to remind you as well, on April the 10th, we have a baptism scheduled that is two Sunday mornings from this morning. During that morning worship hour, we'll be baptizing at least a couple of people, maybe a few more. If you have questions about baptism, you're just wondering about it, or maybe you know what baptism is and you want to be baptized on that day, please let me know. I'd love to have a conversation with you, and we look forward to a great time celebrating being in Christ, which is what baptism symbolizes. That beautiful relationship of being in Jesus Christ, buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And we'd love to talk with you more about that if you desire. Super good to see each of you today. Looking forward to a great time together this morning in the Word. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your incredible goodness to us. Lord, we could spend all morning just recounting the blessing of being part of the family of God. We're so grateful for all that You've done for us. Lord, You have saved us from our sin. You have forgiven us. You have prepared a home in heaven for us. You've given us an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot pass away. Lord, You've done all these things for us simply out of Your grace, completely undeserved. This morning, Lord, as we come into Your presence and as we spend time singing songs about Your worthiness, Lord, would You help us to recall Your grace? Would You help us to think on Your goodness and worship You for all that You've done for us? Lord, You've given us Your Word, and we talk often about being people of the book and a Bible-believing church. Lord, would You help us today to be a Bible-living church, that as we see Your truth, that we would allow it to change us into the people, the body that You want us to be. Thank You for the privilege of gathering today. Please encourage us in our walk with Jesus as we sing and as we spend time in Your Word. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship the Lord through song as we stand together and sing out kind of a theme for us the last couple of months. In times of obscurity, when we don't know what's going on, we can trust in God. He will hold me fast. Let's sing this out.
When I fear my faith fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the scepter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful past, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Hold me fast, He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight, Christ will hold me fast, precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, His promises shall last, bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast, He will hold me fast, He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last, He will hold me fast.
me, I'd like to read a couple of verses for you this morning, found in the book of Proverbs. Probably verses that you're very familiar with, and actually two verses that I was privileged to memorize when I was coming on the bus ministry back at my home church in Alabama. First two verses, and I'm so glad that these are the first two verses that the Lord laid in my life, because there are some that I grab hold to so tightly today because we need to. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. We struggle with that, don't we? We like to lean into our own understanding because we like to hold on to the tangibles, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. But it pleases God when we trust and depend on Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your paths. Do you want your paths directed this morning? Absolutely. Do you want clarity in your life? Absolutely. But it is so key, it's imperative, that we trust and depend on the One who has our paths in His hand. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how our faith is built up. And the wonderful privilege that we have is we get to come boldly before God's throne of grace, and we get to ask Him for it. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to depend on You. And the next song that we're singing, I love this song. It's a prayer about praying. Speak, O Lord. Show us what You want. Show us how to depend on You. Show us, as we go through so many troubles, trials, and difficulties in our life, to just depend on You and trust that You have everything worked out. Let's sing this out together. Speak, O Lord. Let this be our prayer this morning.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your Your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, through humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of Your glory. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes majestic love and authority, words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds, help us grasp the heights of Your plans for us. Unchanged from the dawn of time, that will echo down through eternity, and by grace will stand on Your promises, and by faith will walk as You walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till Your church is built and the earth is filled Your glory.
Let that be our prayer today. You can be seated.
Thank you, Sam and Jeremy. Beautiful song this morning. Praise to the Lord Almighty. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, if you would, please. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. Last Sunday morning, Holden introduced for us a new preaching series that we've called Remind, a study of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Last Sunday morning, he mentioned that the truths of these three letters, these three epistles, fall mostly into the category of what we would call explicit truth. It's not specifically gospel truth, although they're related, and we're going to talk about that relationship today. But these are explicit truths, or specific, clear instructions for the believers. They're letters written from the Apostle Paul. You remember him. He was a converted Pharisee, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was writing to two men, Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus in the Epistle of Titus. He's writing to these two men who were his words, true sons in the faith. What Paul was trying to do was to pass on his spiritual DNA to these two men, to prepare them for more effective future ministry. But in the process of discipling them, he also was mentoring them, which is really a beautiful picture of discipleship. Most of the time when discipleship is effective, when spiritual leadership is effective, it also becomes more practical leadership. A mentoring relationship. And Paul really demonstrates that for us with these two young men. In this series, we're going to be reminded of a lot of truth. In fact, Holden and I have gone through these two books and in our minds outlined them according to how we think it should be taught for our church. And there's so many truths. We were both kind of blown away by how many categories, how many topics, how many things that Paul dealt with these two young men about. And you might say, okay, so why should we listen to what Paul says to Timothy and Titus? Well, because Timothy and Titus were supposed to be instructing the church on some details. How was the Christian life supposed to look? And in fact, there are several passages. Don't turn to these, but for sake of time, I'm just going to read them quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He said, this is what you're supposed to teach, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Here's what you're supposed to teach, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. 1 Timothy 6:2, these things teach and exhort. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, Timothy, charging them before the Lord. Paul had a lot of things that he told Timothy to talk about. But in Titus, we get the same kind of message. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, Titus, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2 verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus 3 verse 1, put your church members in mind of these things. Titus chapter 3 verse 8, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And here's the premise that Paul is operating from. He says when we think right, when we have right doctrine, when the church has right teaching, when it holds to truth, the word of God, that lives will be right. You could summarize it in saying this, that right doctrine creates or makes room for or allows for right living. Right doctrine equals right living. That's what he's telling them. You have to start with the basics, the gospel, the faith, as Jude described it in his book. Now, I've been reading a book over the last couple of weeks that most would probably find boring. It's called Andragogy, the the study of adult learning. I was curious about adult learning because I thought, you know, in a way, that kind of describes what we do for an hour every Sunday morning, right? This is a learning exercise. We're trying to take truth from Scripture and learn it. Now, do you remember learning as a kid? Do you remember memorizing as a kid? If you were raised in church, you probably memorized a bunch of Scripture in Awana or some kind of kids program, right? When you're a kid, you literally can read a verse twice and repeat it. Like, it's like, whoo, right into your brain like a sponge. And somewhere between being a kid and 50-ish, that goes away. Are you with me? Like, you can read a verse 10 times. You're like, none of it stuck. Not even the reference stuck. Not even the first word stuck. So how do adults learn? I found this really fascinating in this book. Here's how adults learn. See if this is true in your life. For the most part, adults learn this way. Number one, they have to have things reviewed over and over and over and over and over again. This is why throughout Scripture, particularly these three books, and then in the two epistles of Peter, it says so many times, I need to remind you, I need to tell you, I want to call this to your remembrance. You might have forgotten. Remember. Adults need that, number one. Number two, what adults need to do is practice something. So, like, for instance, if you tell me your phone number, I'm more likely to remember it if I say it back or if I write it down, right? This is why we do community groups on Sunday nights. By the way, if you're still not participating in community groups on Sunday night, you're missing this really important part of Sundays. You probably only take with you a very small percentage of what we talk about on Sunday mornings, unless you talk about it, unless you write it down. That's what community groups do for us. It reviews the truth. Most adults need to review it, and most adults need to use it to memorize it. But here's the most important one, and this is the hardest one for a preacher. Most adults don't learn something unless they think it's important. Are you with me? Like, for instance, if you tell me your blood type, that's nice. I don't think it's important. Not to me. I'm going to forget it, right? But if you tell me, hey, you need to know this information, Brad, because you're sick and you need my blood, and I have the same blood type as you, and here's what it is. You know what? I'm going to remember that conversation. Why? Because I think I might need it. And this is really the premise of what Paul is teaching Timothy and Titus. There's some really important things, Timothy and Titus, that the church needs to hear, and they need to learn, and they need to know, and they're not going to think it's important unless they connect it to their faith. When they connect it to their faith and they realize that their faith in Jesus Christ means something, not just for eternity, not just I'm on my way to heaven, but it means something for how I live my life today, their ears will open and they'll hear it and they'll say, oh, I need to apply it. I need to do it. I need to talk through it. Excuse me. I need to make that part of my life. And so today we want to talk about real faith. Paul is telling them, here's what you need to remind the church. Here's what the church is supposed to be learning. Sound doctrine leads to right living. Or you could say it this way, explicit truth grows out of gospel truth. You have to start with Jesus. And once you really get that, you get a hold of Jesus, you get a hold of faith. Once that happens, then the rest of Scripture makes sense. You have to believe you need the instruction of Scripture. And that starts with the gospel. What do I have to offer God? Nothing. What does He have to offer me? Everything. That's the start of the gospel. When I realize that, then I realize I need what He tells me. I need what His Word teaches. Real faith in Jesus is the foundation for right living. And so today we want to talk about this phrase that you'll see in Scripture, faith unfeigned, or real, authentic faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Would you follow along as I read? Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them. This is the first instruction that Timothy receives from Paul. This is what you're supposed to be doing, Timothy. This is your job. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto feigned jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, to teach us, in other words, that we are lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, hold on to that, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Lord, please help us today. Without your Holy Spirit, we really have no clue how to take your word and to use it rightly. So I pray that today you'll help me to rightly divide it, and that you help all of us to receive it with gladness and allow it to change us. Lord, may we be like that person pictured in Scripture who looks in the mirror of your word, and sees where we are lacking, and let you change us to be more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's him that we want to glorify today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Number one, Timothy was to confront those that had perverted the doctrine of saving faith. Now, we just spent 3 months on this topic, so we're not going to take a lot of time on this today. But this is where Paul begins his instruction to Timothy. It's the same idea that Jude had. Be careful with those who would pervert the doctrine of saving faith. Gospel truth. This is what he tells him in verse 3. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let anyone mess with the purity of the gospel, Paul is saying. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? He was blown away that they had departed from the simplicity of the gospel. And then here's what he said. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be, what does it say? Accursed. Paul was dogmatic that if anybody preached a different gospel, yes, Jesus is good, but you need something else. Accursed. You don't really need Jesus. Here's what you need. Accursed. No other gospel. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. We could put that gospel colon, Jesus and Jesus alone. Would you say that with me? Jesus and Jesus alone. It is so easy to add other stuff to the gospel. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism. The people that I baptized are saved through Jesus and Jesus alone. What does the baptism do? It just pictures it. It already happened. It's just a symbol. You guys here this morning, you're attending church. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. Not because you're here. Not because you sing songs. Not because you're a member. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. That is the gospel. Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. No false doctrine. Don't let anything mess with the big T truth of Jesus. So easy to get off of this. And many people, many well-meaning Christians or people that have made a profession of faith are confused by something they hear on TV. Or they're confused by some guy on their front porch who sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Or they're confused by some piece of literature or some book that they've read. Why are we so easily confused? Well, Jude tells us, remember what we're supposed to do? What was the number one thing we're supposed to do? Get saturated with this. Preach this, teach this, read this, memorize this, meditate on this. It is all about the truth, the big T truths of Scripture. This is crucial because right doctrine, a foundation of faith, leads to right living. And Paul's going to spill a lot of ink on the idea of right living. But it doesn't work if you don't understand the gospel. I mean, in these books, he's going to teach them some very practical things that don't make sense unless you have Jesus. There has to be the foundation of Jesus and Jesus alone. So we learn here that it's Timothy's primary responsibility, and we can probably assume then that it's every pastor's primary responsibility to protect the doctrinal integrity of the church, to protect the doctrinal purity of the church. And can I just tell you, that is more difficult than you probably think it is. And here's why. Our pastors, our spiritual leaders, have to walk a very thin tightrope, because we want our pastors to be humble and meek, right? That means teachable. They listen to others. But we want them to listen to the right others. We want them to be teachable, but we want them to be teachable from the right sources. That's really challenging, I'm telling you. It's really challenging. I mean, one of the things that we do on a weekly basis is not only look through Scripture and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me and what do you want to teach our church? But what are other guys saying about this passage? And they don't all agree. So the pastor then has to walk this tightrope of truth. And I don't know, physically speaking, I'm not great at balance. Is anybody with me? Like I used to be as a kid, I was good at balance. Now, you put me on a tightrope, I got one step in me, maybe. Right? I'm going off. Spiritually speaking, we need to pray for our leaders that they can understand that balance, being meek and teachable, but at the same time, being confident in the truth of Scripture. Pray this for me and our other Bible teachers, and be patient with them. If I feel like something needs to be corrected, don't take it personally. It's just an attempt to obey Scripture. It's sometimes hard to find that tightrope of truth. The first thing Timothy was to do was to confront those who were perverting the doctrine of saving faith. And the rest of his letter hangs on this truth. Number two, he was to teach them to ignore distractions from saving faith. He was to teach them to ignore distractions, religious noise, so to speak. Look at verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, you need to teach your people to value the Word of God more than a story. Now, let's just be honest. If I told you guys, hey, for the next 30 minutes, we're just going to read the Bible. You ready? Some of us would go right to sleep. It's hard for us to take in truth. But if I told you for the next 30 minutes, can I just tell you a really amazing story? Most of us would be like, I'm totally into stories, right? This is the human brain. This is the way it works. Not just for you, but for Timothy's church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. Paul said, teach them not to get excited about stories. Teach them not to get excited about interesting facts. Teach them to get excited about truth. Think about your kids for just a second. If you raise children, you know this to be true. What kids want and what kids need are two different things. Would you agree? I mean, most kids want sugary cereal. But what they need maybe is more natural foods, right? By the way, that's me too. Okay, I'm not harping on the kids. I like sugary cereal too. Lucky Charms. Awesome. Amazing invention. What kids want is screen time. But what they need is dad time. You with me? What they want is video games. What they need is to go outside and shoot baskets. What many Christians want is something interesting and captivating. What they need is Scripture. What I need is Scripture. Do you understand? This is for all of us. You know what I want to do? I want to watch VeggieTales. Yeah, that's where I want to get my spiritual encouragement, because it's fun. But that's not what I need. What I need is the Word. What I need to do is be memorizing the Word, preaching the Word, reading the Word. This is what we need. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We didn't make up the story of Jesus when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, we're not here to tell you a story. We're here to tell you the truth. We're here to tell you that Jesus came to save you from your sins. Pray this for me and for your other Bible teachers. Can I just tell you, can I just be candid with you for just a minute? It sometimes gets tiring to bring the hard truths of Scripture. It gets old to bring hard truths of Scripture. Do you know why? Because I want you to like me. I want you to think I'm captivating and interesting. And you should bring all of your friends and coworkers to hear this guy because it's really captivating. That's what I in the flesh would like. But that's not what the church needs. What the church needs is truth. What you need is to walk out of here and say, you know what I'm going to do this week? Whew, I'm going to get back to the Bible. That's what I heard. I'm going to make my faith authentic. I want my kids, when they see my life, to say, whew, that guy loves Jesus. That's what I want. That's what you need. The truths of Scripture to be changing our lives. Pray for your leaders to stay on truth. Pressure your leaders to stay on truth, but also practice this for yourself before you get too comfortable saying, yeah, Brad, that's for you, buddy. What about you? I mean, just think about today. It's pretty easy to talk about other stuff, right? It's pretty easy to talk about the dumb Michigan weather. What in the world? It's spring. It's pretty easy to talk about the Final Four. It's a little more difficult to get down to spiritual things. But this is where we should be living. Yes, it's okay to talk about the other stuff, but what we should really be focused on is big T truth. Sometimes our faith conversations are like a Where's Waldo picture. You know what that is? Like, I'm trying to find Jesus conversation somewhere in here, but I don't see him. Right? I mean, this is sometimes the way it is with us. Two Christians are talking to each other and they're having a passionate conversation about, I don't know, whatever. Sports, weather, investments, vacation, vehicles, technology, whatever. And you say, okay, where's Jesus? There was a loose reference to church life there, I think. We have a hard time finding Jesus in our conversations. And what the challenge is for all of us is to say, okay, that's the meat of my conversation is Jesus and Him crucified. That changes our daily living. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words with no profit. Don't spend so much time worrying about things that don't matter. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Just get away from stuff that just doesn't matter, Paul says. May we be that kind of church. May we be the kind of church that makes little of everything else and makes much of Jesus. Amen? We make little of everything else and we make much of Jesus. Again, this is a little bit of a review from our Jude series, but it sets a stage, I think, for where Paul is going. Because the third thing he says is this, focus on things that edify others in their faith. Focus on things that edify others in their faith. You know what edify means. It means to add another brick. It means to build up one another. The word we use here to talk about intentional edification is discipleship. Discipleship, a culture in which it's normal for two believers to interact on a faith level and build up one another's faith, to add another brick, to love one another closer to Jesus, to challenge each other to be more biblical, to pray for one another, to insert Scripture in one another's lives. This is the idea of edification. Now, some have said, well, discipleship, Brad, you know, that whole idea of promoting Jesus in one another, it's just not what I'm into. And I just got to tell you, lovingly, that's what we do. That's who we are. It's what we are. Saying that would be saying something like, yeah, I work for one of the big three automakers, but what I really do is I make bicycles or candles or watches. Can you imagine what your boss would think? Maybe you guys that work for the big three, if they walked in and they see on your computer, oh, but I'm designing this amazing candle. It's going to be a game changer. They would say, hold on a second, that's nice, but that's not what you do. You're here to make cars, right? And Christians, there are so many churches, including this one, that have a tendency to get off of the main thing. We say, you know what I do? I do blank. And Jesus says, but that's not who you are. You're to be a follower of me, and you're to make followers of me. That's been the command since the very first interaction with the very first disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to be a disciple leader. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. So here's what we do. We edify each other in real, intentional, tangible ways. You say, I don't have the time for a weekly meeting with somebody else. That's okay. Today, in the last hour, have you intentionally edified someone else? Have you had a conversation with somebody that built up their faith, that poured scripture into them or poured more Jesus into them or prayed over them? Did you do it in an informal way? The truth is, most of us don't do it unless we have a formal arrangement of discipleship. So how's this to be done? Well, I think Paul's teaching Timothy the pastor should be an example to the rest of the church. And there's three things that are absolutely critical. Let's hit those really quick. Number one, charity or love. This is that word agape, which is sacrificial love. Your pastors, your spiritual leaders should be an example of how to love others. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, agape love, out of a pure heart. Your pastor should set an example of this. Your pastor should not be standing up in front of you and yelling at you out of anger. What is wrong with you people? Right? That's not love. What's wrong with us is we're all sinners, right? All of us are sinners. That's what's wrong. It's love. All of us are to be showing love to one another because truth, when spoken in love, is effective. This is the number one component. Love. John said in 1 John, remember, if you don't have love, you don't have God. Ooh, that's convicting. If you don't have love, you don't have God. Your pastor should be an example of this way of edifying. I edify with love. Number two, I edify with purity. Look at verse 5 again. And of a good conscience. Your leaders should show for you an example of how to live with a clean conscience. They should be demonstrating the attitude of David in Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart. You don't want your spiritual leaders dragging a bag of unconfessed sin behind them. You don't want that. You don't want them living in the guilt of their past. You see, leaders who are not clean obscure the light of the gospel. And you and I, we need the light of the gospel shined on us. Right? I was with a friend one time. We were at Meijer, and he was driving a really tall pickup truck. And it was after dark when we left Meijer. And we go out, and the pickup truck was right parked up nose to nose with a little car. And that little car had a girl, maybe a young teenager or upper elementary girl, sleeping in the passenger seat. So they're sleeping, right? So he comes out. We're not even thinking. He unlocks the door. Click, click. And you know what happens with the lights, right, when you do that? The lights turn on. Bing. And we see this little head go, looking up, like, what just happened? And then he starts it. And when he starts it, the lights go off, and then back on. And then we see the little head sit up and go, mm. And she whips out some sunglasses and puts them on. Just sitting there, right? You know why? Because when we're sleeping, we don't like somebody to shine a light in our face, right? Your parents probably did that. That's why my dad did. Rise and shine, he would say every morning. Click, lights on. Dad! That's how this poor little girl felt. But this is how we feel. When the light of Scripture is sometimes shined on our heart, we say, ah, I don't like that. I don't like when Scripture tells me I'm wrong. But you know what? We need it. We need to be awakened spiritually. We need somebody to shine the light on us. And the right people to shine the light on us are people who are themselves living a pure life. Charity, purity, authenticity. I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning. Authenticity. what it means to have real faith, he says again in verse 5, and a faith unfeigned or unfaked, real faith. This is a major topic of this chapter. Actually, he talks about faith in verse 2, 4, 5, 12, 14, and 19. Faith. Authentic faith is so important. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews tells us? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Paul actually said in Romans in chapter 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul's telling young Timothy to get serious about real faith. You might say, okay, well, what is faith? Well, faith, according to Hebrews, is believing something you can't see. Jesus actually described this when he said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen me. Real faith, living for Jesus, understanding the truth of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. Here's the thing about real faith. When faith is real, when I'm grounded on the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word tells me to do something, what do? I do it. See, real faith translates into right living. Real faith translates into right living. Verse number 19 of this passage says this, hold on to faith, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. If you don't hold on to faith, if your faith isn't real, your life is going to be a mess. I've told you stories before about my little brother, who's clearly the smartest one of the four boys in the family. But since he was the little brother, he got picked on more than everybody else. Amen. And I was part of the picking. And so my little brother Randy, we convinced him when he was little to believe that batteries would explode if you dropped them, which was funny because we could chase him around the house with these little batteries, especially 9 volts, particularly dangerous, those square ones. You do not want to drop them. And he was fully convinced. And when somebody's fully convinced of something, it changes their behavior. You with me? So my dad always had a box of batteries, all different shapes and sizes, right? I remember one time he's working on putting a battery, I think probably in a smoke detector or something, and my little brother is standing there next to him holding the box with him, right? Why? He was totally convinced that if one of those dropped, we're going to have an explosion, right? And we would chase him around the house just to further convince him that it could happen at any moment. When we're fully convinced, it changes how we live. This is what Paul's saying. When you're fully convinced of the gospel, when you're fully convinced of Jesus Christ as Lord, then the word begins to matter in your life. Charity, purity, and authenticity, as opposed to, notice what he says next in verse 6, vain jangling and self-advancement. You see, many people in the church want to advance themselves. They don't have interest in authentic faith. That doesn't matter to them. What they want is something to talk about, position, influence. They want to pontificate and impress you with their knowledge or whatever. He says in verse 6, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, talking about things that don't matter, desiring to be teachers of the law. They want influence, but they don't understand what they say. Paul was not interested in fancy teaching. Remember, Jesus actually addressed this in Matthew 23. It's possible that Paul was there when Jesus said it because he was talking to the Pharisees. Jesus said this, the Pharisees love to have you call them rabbi. The Pharisees love when you walk by and you bow your head. The Pharisees love it when they walk into a room and you say, ooh, ooh, sit up here in the nice spot. The Pharisees love it. That's what they're living for. Jesus said, that should not be true among you. Paul said, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the power of the gospel. I'm not interested in popularity. I want right doctrine to result in right living in me and in you. And so he gives Peter a little illustration of this, and it's hard to see. You got to stick with me for just a second. But verses 8 through 11, I think what he's trying to do here is describe what this looks like. Verses 8 through 11. We're not going to take time to go through this. This is basically the Ten Commandments. He says the law was given for people who disobey the Ten Commandments. And he just lists all of these sins. And then he says, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the gospel of God. Don't miss this. This is really important for the rest of the book. Sound doctrine results in right living. Right faith, real faith, results in right living. Here's what he's saying. Sin, he lists a whole bunch of sin, is contrary to sound doctrine. Sin is contrary to the gospel. Anything that flows out of the gospel truth is good. All of the explicit truth that we will look at over the next several months flows out of the gospel. Real faith affects behavior. You might remember James 2:18, where James says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Real faith results in right living. It is possible to get some things right without real faith. But when I have real faith, I will get living right. Real faith results in right living.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.